I know the Bible says we should fear God, but I'm terrified of his punishment for my sin. Is that type of fear biblical? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. We'd love to have you join us. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can also email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, we have a good news story about a 15-year-old from Ohio who is serving the elderly folks in his community. His name is Jeffrey Wall. He just turned 15, but he is the founder of Golden Age Karate, an outreach program that he began last October to teach seniors at the Friendship Village Retirement Community in his hometown of Dayton, Ohio. Now, just 2 days before his final karate class, the state of Ohio gave a shelter-in-place order, so Jeffrey decided to start a YouTube channel so his senior students could keep up with their lessons. Well, now other seniors all across the country are checking out Jeffrey's lessons online. He says he's glad he can help older people stay active, even if they have to stay hunkered down. Isn't that a great story?
I'm going to have to check that out. Now, Bill, did you ever take karate growing up?
I actually took Kung Fu for about a year, you can believe it, in Seattle.
Don't mess with Bill, yeah.
And Noelle, you know, I wasn't that great at it. I think I had trouble with the different forms, like the squawking eagle and the praying mantis and all those things. And I, you know, it was a challenge. So anyway, I think this young man has great things ahead of him. What a great heart. Isn't that cool?
It really is cool. And just another one of those encouraging, uplifting stories that you bring to us every day, Bill. I appreciate it. I know all our listeners do too.
Well, you know, during this time, there's so much negativity and so much anxiety. We want to do our best to put a smile on your face as we start off our programs. Well, let's get to our first question of the day. And this one comes from Leanne. She emailed us. And she said, it seems like there are a lot of questions or theories about what happened with the end of the Gospel of Mark. How does one explain what seems to be an abrupt ending to a non-believer or someone questioning the faith, especially when reading this gospel?
Hey, Leanne, thank you so much for your question. And you're right, there are a lot of questions about the end of Mark, theories. I mean, we really don't know what happened to the end of Mark's gospel. Some people might be unfamiliar with this entire discussion. So let me just say, you know, if you open up to the Gospel of Mark, the very end, in chapter 16, and you go to the end of chapter 16, most Bibles will have a little note that sort of explains after verse 8, what you have in verses 9 through 20 is probably not a part of the original text. So there's all sorts of questions about what happened to Mark's ending? Because if you read verse 8, it says, and they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And so people read that and they say, well, Mark certainly could not have ended his gospel with this picture of fear, the disciples being afraid, trembling. The original ending of Mark must have been lost somehow, and we don't know what happened to it, or even if this was supposed to be Mark's original ending. I mean, there are some scholars who say that Mark is ending his gospel in verse 8, kind of abruptly. And so there's a lot of debate about this. And I think what we can say with some confidence is that verses 9 through 20 are probably not a part of Mark's original, that they were added sometime later. Now, they're probably still pretty early. There's some evidence that one of the church fathers, Justin Martyr, who lived in the second century, was familiar with the longer ending of Mark's gospel. And there have been at least four different endings that have been proposed. There's a shorter one, there's kind of a medium length ending, there's the longer ending that is in a lot of our Bibles. And so some people are really troubled by this. Sounds like you're potentially talking to someone who is questioning whether or not we can trust the Bible because of the longer ending of Mark. Well, here's what I would say. This longer ending in Mark's gospel doesn't call into question any biblical doctrine. Actually, most of it is corroborated by the book of Acts. So if I'm talking to a non-Christian or a skeptic about Mark's gospel and textual criticism, you know, that's the technical phrase for the study of New Testament manuscripts, I'd emphasize that there is no doctrine of the Christian faith that is even remotely endangered by having the short or long ending of Mark. And I think that's really important. You know, sometimes people will say, Leanne, we have all these different manuscripts and translations of the Bible. How can we really trust that we have God's word, that we know what the scriptures teach? But it's actually the abundance of New Testament manuscripts that we have that allows us to confidently say that we're certain of what the scriptures teach. It's not like we're relying on one manuscript to say this is exactly what was said. No, we have hundreds, thousands of manuscripts that we can compare with each other that help us to know, hey, this is what the original was. So it really is one of the things that should bolster our confidence in the scriptures and allow us to talk to others, to skeptics, and say, look, we know that we have the word of God, and we can be encouraged by these words because God has not only inspired his word, but he's preserved it for us so that we can be confident in what he said.
Adriel, one of the things I love about the book of Mark is it's the one gospel that really focuses on Jesus's emotions. If you read the different situations that he encountered, it often talks about how he was feeling at the time, and you see that our Lord experienced the full range of human emotions, joy and sadness and even frustration and anger at the Pharisees. And so I love reading that because it shows so clearly Christ's humanity.
Yeah, I mean, it's the doctrine of the incarnation, and it's so comforting to us because it reveals to us that we have a God, Jesus, who can sympathize with us. Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, you know, when he assumed humanity, he assumed everything that it is to be truly human. He knows what it is to be sorrowful, to experience hunger and pain in his humanity. And that's the beautiful thing. And so when we pray to him, when we come to the Lord, we can say, God, you know my suffering in a way that, you know, no one else does even. And so it really is, as you say, Bill, one of the beautiful things about the Gospels, and in particular, as you mentioned, they're the Gospel of Mark.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and you can call us with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. By the way, you can also record your question for us by going to our website at corechristianity.com/radio. Just look for the little radio microphone on the right-hand side of the page. Click on that, and you can record your question right there. Adriel, let's go to our first call of the day.
Hello, my name is Nancy. I'm calling from Texas. Thank the Lord I am saved, but I know that I am a sinner. My question is, how can I overcome this bitterness about the people that are child molesters, mass murderers, serial killers, these horrible people that do horrible things? How can I overcome the bitterness towards them for the things they do? And will they go to heaven? Everyone says if you believe in God and are saved, you will go to heaven. I'm so bitter, and I know it's wrong for me to do that. Thank you.
God bless you, Nancy, and I praise the Lord with you, that you know the Lord, that you are saved. And you know what? I also feel those things too, that anger. Nancy, there is a holy anger, which I think we should have as the people of God. And those who harm others, especially the vulnerable, cause the wrath of God to burn hot. Do you remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 42? Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. The anger that you feel when you see evil in the world, it's not a bad thing. It's a holy thing. It can be a holy thing. The question is, what are you going to do with that anger, Nancy? If it stews in you a bitter hatred, if it causes you to sin, to stoop to someone else's level, then there's a problem. This is the verse that I would point you to, the verses that I would point you to, Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Paul said, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now you note this, Nancy, God is the God of vengeance. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And this is where we have to be careful, because it sounded like you were saying, well, you know, if somebody is just committing these heinous crimes and they say, oh, I believe in Jesus, so I'm good, are they going to be saved? Well, the answer is no. Because if someone is truly born again, if they really believe in Jesus, they've turned to him, they've recognized that those things are sin, they hate those things. We can't say, I love God and I love my sin and live for and in my sin simultaneously. It just doesn't work. Like John says in 1 John, if we say we love God, but we hate our brothers, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And I think that there are people throughout the world today who are deceived, who think I can live however I want, and I do live however I want. And I've said a prayer when I was a teenager or I was a little kid or just not too long ago, and I asked Jesus into my heart, and so I'm fine. But they've never trusted in Jesus. They've never turned to him. You know, God is a just God. And as these passages bring out, he's a God of vengeance. God is angered too by these heinous things, by these crimes. In the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, you had the sons of Eli, these priests who were committing these crimes, these heinous things, taking advantage of the people. And when their father rebuked them in 1 Samuel 2, verse 25, he said to them, if someone sins against man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? And then the text says this, it's such an interesting verse, but they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death.
Ooh.
Whoa. And then you think about that verse that I cited earlier, 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And so, no, God does not have a flippant view of, you know, these people that are committing these heinous crimes. Now, does that mean that they're beyond the mercy of God? No. I mean, you think of Saul of Tarsus. Talk about someone who was doing horrible things. I mean, he was dragging Christians into prison, abusing them, abusing the church, and yet Jesus extended mercy to him. So I think it's our job to pray for our enemies, as Jesus said, to not grow in hatred, bitterness, to be angry about sin, about the evil in the world, but ultimately to say, God, we trust you. Vengeance is yours. I can't take that into my own hands. I trust you, and I know that you are a just judge and that you are good and that you're going to deal with this one way or another. God, you're either going to judge or you're going to extend your mercy and you're going to change this person. We pray that God does change those who are sinning in these grievous ways, because only he can. It's only the grace of the Lord Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit that can do it. And so we pray, Nancy, for those who are sinning in these horrible ways, that the Lord would bring justice and that he would bring repentance. Thank you for your question, sister. And I think a lot of us can sympathize with it.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. I'm Bill Meyer, and we want to let you know about a great opportunity to get personally involved in the Core Christianity ministry.
Yeah, we want you to join what we call the Inner Core. It's the team of people that is helping us make this program a reality. And here's what you'll receive. With a commitment of $25 or more, you're going to be, one, impacting the lives of hundreds, thousands of people that listen to this program, hearing the good news of the gospel and the core doctrines of the Christian faith. You're partnering with us, laboring side by side in the gospel. Every month, you're going to receive exclusive updates that are going to keep you informed on how we're reaching the lost and how you can continue to pray for our mission. I mean, prayer is so important. As I just said to Nancy, it really is a work of the Holy Spirit that transforms, that changes lives. And throughout the year, you're also going to receive access to free and discounted resources that we create because your monthly donation helps us underwrite those resources. And so, would you, if you've been blessed by this program, consider joining the Inner Core? As I said, it's a monthly donation of $25 or more, and you're really going to be an encouragement to us and a blessing to countless others who listen to the program.
We would love to have you join the Inner Core. And again, the phone number to call, 833-843-2673, or go to our website at corechristianity.com. Well, Adria, let's go to an email question that came in. This one from Jaime. Jaime says, several times in the Bible, it says to fear God. I've always heard that means like a respectful fear. Most of the time, I find myself fearing God like I'm terrified of him. I worry about his punishment, yet I mess up and sin all the time, which makes me fear even more. I fear the end of time when we're judged. Is that type of fear biblical? How should my view of God be in respect instead of fear?
Jaime, thank you so much. The fear of the Lord really is so important. I mean, just think about all the times in the book of Proverbs that it's discussed. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Or Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear of the Lord is key. I think of what the prophet Isaiah said, or what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, to this one I will look, to the one who trembles at my word. So how are we to understand this? You know, is this the sort of slavish fear of, oh, God is going to crush me? And I think there are a lot of Christians that live with that fear, where, you know, the moment they do something wrong, they're imagining God in heaven as the cosmic judge with this great big mallet, and he's just, okay, you did it again, I'm going to crush you. I don't think that's the perspective of the Lord that we should have. Not as followers of Jesus. The fear of punishment, the fear of judgment. There are people who should have that fear. Those who are outside of Christ. But in Christ, having been adopted into the family of God, we're under the good Father. You think of what Jesus said, you know, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give good gifts, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask? I mean, I think that this is one of the most important things for us as believers to grasp today. It's that God is good. The lie early in the garden that Satan told Adam and Eve was that God did not have their best interest in mind. Has God really said, you can't have that? And he knows that the day you eat of it, you're going to be like him. He doesn't want that for you. He's not good. It's a lie. Our God, our Father, is good. And so I don't think that this means we should have that kind of fear of judgment. In fact, 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 19 says this, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. See, I mean, it sounds like right now you're saying that's what I don't have. I don't have confidence for the day of judgment. John goes on to say, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. I take John's words there to mean that we as followers of Jesus, God does not want us to have that fear of judgment, of condemnation. He wants us to be perfected in love through what? Through the love of God for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is why over and over again, we go back to the gospel, because it's as we understand the depths of God's love for us in the gospel, as you understand, Jaime, God's love for you, despite the fact that you fail still every day, we all do. It's as you understand that love that the fear, that sense of condemnation begins to melt away. Not because we're perfectly righteous, not because we always do the right thing, but because we know that the love of God covers a multitude of sins. And so what does it mean for us then as believers in Jesus Christ to fear the Lord? Well, I think there is that element of reverence. There's that sense of not wanting to displease or dishonor the one who has loved us so well, not wanting to bring reproach or shame on the name of God, the name by which we're called. I think there is a genuine fear there, but it isn't the fear of condemnation. It isn't the fear of God's wrath. It's the fear of dishonoring the Lord. So Jaime, I just want to encourage you, if you know Christ, if you're in Christ, you don't have to have that fear, that dread. No, Jesus has borne that judgment in your place so that you can embrace his love for you and the peace that should come with knowing that love. God bless you, Jaime.
Jaime, thanks so much for your question. We'd love to get your questions as well. You can email us at questions@corechristianity.com. And of course, you can always call us. Here's the phone number. It's 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. And Adriel, let's go to another call right now.
Yes, my name is Joy, and I am from Northern California. And I have a question regarding when we get angry at another person, are we ultimately angry at God? I believe that anger comes from pride, and pride opposes God. I thank you for answering my question. Bye-bye.
Well, Joy, it depends. As I said earlier, you know, not all anger is sin. God in the Bible at times is described as having grown angry because of his people's sin. Think of Judges chapter 10, verse 7. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites. You know what's so interesting about that phrase there? The anger of the Lord was kindled. You see it throughout the Old Testament, and it's actually a Hebrew idiom. If you were to translate the Hebrew text woodenly, it would read something like, the Lord's nose grew hot, or the Lord's nose burned. You picture two people, for example, in a heated discussion. You know, what happens if you're in an argument with someone or you're growing angry, blood begins to rush to your face, your nose might turn red. You think, especially in the ancient Near East, you know, in the land of the Bible, the world of the Bible, you can imagine two Middle Eastern men having this discussion or this dispute, getting angry, their faces turning red, their noses growing hot. It's this idiom for anger in the Hebrew Bible. Well, the Bible says that God was angered because of our sins. Now, of course, you know, we know that God is in perfect control of all things. God doesn't fly off the handles. He's the sovereign Lord. But as Scripture is describing to us, this sort of picture of the Lord, as he's revealing himself to us in these ways through Scripture, I think it's okay to say, look, not all anger is bad. Or you think about Jesus in John chapter 2, or later in the Synoptic Gospels, you know, Mark, Luke, and Matthew, where it describes Jesus cleansing the temple. He was angry. Why? Because the worship of God was being desecrated. The text tells that Jesus said, zeal for your house has consumed me. Sometimes it's okay to be angry at another person if we're angry because they're desecrating the worship of God or harming the vulnerable, as we were talking about on an earlier question that we received. But if we're angry at someone else for sinful reasons or for prideful reasons, then we are sinning. And even if our anger is toward that person, our sin is ultimately against God. I would say, ask yourself, what angers me about this other person? Is it that they're blessed? That they have something I don't? Is it jealousy? What really causes me to be angry here? Most of the time, what angers us with others isn't that God is offended by their actions. It isn't some sin. It's that we're offended for some reason. It can be pride. It can be insecurity. It can be jealousy. And I think that's where we have to examine our own hearts and say, Lord, what's causing this inside of me? And ask for God's forgiveness. And if we're angered for righteous reasons because of sin, then we go to the Lord and we say, God, bring about change. We pray for that person and we say, Lord, transform them so that they don't do these things. Shed your grace upon them. I mean, I think that's the attitude that we have to have, but it is important for us to understand this. You know, sometimes we think that Jesus, for example, you know, he was just gentle Jesus, meek and mild, you know, never got upset, kind of soft and soft-spoken. Well, no. Jesus was angered about certain things, especially when his people were being harmed and when the worship of his Father was being desecrated. And those kinds of things, I think, can also anger us as believers. Look, the reality is, and this should make us gracious, all of us were at one point enemies of God. The blood of Christ is more powerful than any sin. That's the hope that we have, and that's why we can extend that grace to others as well.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.